From Psalm 26, 126, excuse me. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, beareth precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. Years ago, more years than I would probably care to admit to some of the younger folks here, but since I'm now over a half century old, I'll go ahead and tell you that 29 years ago, when I graduated from the University of Alabama, I heard a commencement speaker say, "You can go home again." Many of you from Greensboro may have left for a while and then, you know, made a career, family, what have you, had a life somewhere else, and then you returned home and found that in some ways Greensboro was the same as it was when you left. In some ways it had changed, hopefully for the better. And you've also encountered something else. Because as I remember that line, I remember to myself the thought that occurred to me when I realized the speaker left out something. Sometimes going home brings major problems. Every so often you go home again only to realize that things have not gotten better than they were the last time you were there. In fact, at times they have gotten worse. Our families get older as we're going away. And the spry parents that we may have left behind so many decades ago have aged, and they're not quite in the health in which they were when we left. My daddy told me back a long time ago, he said, "Son, if I'd known at 30 that I would live to be 50, I would have taken much better care of myself." And now that I'm over 50 myself, I can see what he meant. You know, and I'm having to realize that sometimes after trying to play frisbee with the Horseshoe Farm fellows, that when I go home again, the best thing I can do is hit the naproxen before I go to bed. Body just doesn't work the way it once did when I get home. But of all of those of us who have had to live away from home for a while and then go back, when we look to the Psalms, we see that some people knew exactly what we were saying, and in some ways they also knew that the trip back home brought problems that were far worse than they could have imagined. And the psalmist who wrote 126 would have understood that. And I believe that today, as we look at events in our nation, we see many people will come to understand that. I read this week that 10 of the 22 evangelical churches in the city of Paradise, California, were burned to the ground. And those congregations will face having to minister to an injured community, a wounded, suffering, sorrowing community, while still trying to put their own lives back together. But tonight's psalm tells us it's possible to do that. Amen. And tonight's psalm tells us that in the midst of the despair, in the midst of what we see as catastrophe and calamity around us, Our God has not forgotten about his people. Amen. Our God has not forgotten about the society in which he put us. And yes, one day we will see him bring home the sheep.
Yeah.
This psalm was written after the Jews returned home after the fall of Babylon. Let's kind of hop in the time machine and go back about 2,500 years. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar showed up outside Jerusalem, and this was not a social call. He had shown up twice before and told the Hebrews, behave yourselves or I'm coming back. Well, the first time, he took a bunch of captives with him, and these captives included Daniel and his friends and everything. He went back in 597 B.C. when the Jewish king started kicking up a fuss. The only reason he didn't destroy Jerusalem then was that some enterprising soul inside decided to assassinate the king and throw him over the wall. Have I told you before the ancients weren't squeamish? Good. Well, this time when he went back, he took Ezekiel and his family with him. But now it's 586. Nebuchadnezzar has had enough of this bunch. And when he finished with Jerusalem, he took it down to the foundation stones, including Solomon's temple that by this point had stood for nearly 400 years. It was now nothing but rubble. God had promised that he would not forget about his people in the midst of punishment. And that's exactly what we see here. Because after Nebuchadnezzar took the first batch off in 605, God inspired the prophet Jeremiah to write to those going into exile. He said, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you shall find your welfare. And boy, here comes a line from Jeremiah. For thus says the Lord of hosts. This is the Lord of armies speaking here. Never forget that we serve the King of the universe. We serve Almighty God. And no matter what the enemy may throw at us, folks, we have already won.
Amen.
Now's a great time for the people of God to say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Because let me tell you what the Lord of hosts says here, the God of Israel. The God of Israel says that when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And as I told the folks this morning here and out at Newbern, when you see that word visit in the Old Testament applied to Almighty God, this is not a social call. He's not popping in on Saturday morning for breakfast. He is not just popping in down the Mustang Oil to find out the latest information, okay? Yes, I'm already plugged into the Mustang Oil Information Network, okay? I figured that out real quick. That's not what our God is talking about here. When God visits, life-changing events happen.
Amen, amen.
He visited Hannah.
That's right.
And Samuel was born.
Amen.
He visited Abraham. And Isaac was born.
Mm-hmm.
Gabriel visited Mary, and Jesus was born.
Amen.
So now God will visit his people. He says, I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope.
Mm-hmm.
And for 70 years, the people of Israel kept that prophecy in their minds. And for 70 years, they settled in Babylon. And then, wouldn't you know that when the 70 years were fulfilled, sure enough, here comes this guy named Cyrus the Great, traipsing through Babylonia. He gets to Babylon, and when he gets to Babylon, Belshazzar, you know, read the story in Daniel, Belshazzar thinks, hey, I've got these massive walls. There are 11 miles around, 65 feet thick, and all this other stuff. There's no way that guy's getting in here. You may remember what Daniel had to tell that guy? Yeah. It turns out that if you're going to build your fortifications across the river, friend, you better hang on to the river. And the Babylonians did, and sure enough, the Persians took over the river, they lowered the river and went under the fortifications.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So now, congratulations, into Babylon, here we go with the Persians. And Cyrus puts out this edict telling everybody that the Babylonians and the Assyrians had conquered and transplanted. He says, go home. I want you all to go home. You know, you're not staying where you are. You're going home, and the Persian Empire will now pay for the rebuilding of your places of worship and for your homes and everything. Two things to keep yourself out of trouble. John's translation here of this fire scroll, okay? First off, pray for us, and secondly, pay your taxes. Don't make any trouble, and everything's going to be fine. And sure enough, that's exactly what happens. Now, let me put this in context for you. These folks have lived away from home for 70 years now. In the case of my family, let me put this in context to you. We were exiled to South Bend, Indiana to live among the Notre Dame folks.
Mama.
Bless me, brother. I can't imagine anything worse than having to get exiled around Notre Dame folks. Sure enough, now I get to come home. I get to come back. We get to come back to Greensboro. But when we get here, we see nothing but rubble.
Wow.
We see nothing but destruction. For 70 years, the land has pretty much just gone to seed. Now, you kind of know exactly what happens. Now, we see all these abandoned farms and everything here in Hell County. What happens if you give nature a few years untended? Takes over.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine going into your city and you see nothing. The people are seeing nothing. Some of them already knew they would see nothing and decided to stay put in Babylon and in Persia. They didn't want to mess with it.
Yeah.
After all, we have a great life here. We have settled in. God told us to settle here. It's not our fault that we're all nice and comfy and so forth. And therefore, when you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you see only a few thousand really obey the call of God to go back to Jerusalem and to start rebuilding and to see replanting, start replanting stuff like this. It's going to take the Jews over 20 years just to rebuild a smaller copy of Solomon's temple. 20 years to build a building not much bigger than this because they have so much else to do. One of those things is reinstituting their worship. And one of the results of that reinstitution is Psalm 126. Because you have this whole section of Psalms here, 120 through 134, that are called the Song of Ascents. Anybody ever been to Jerusalem? If you've been to Jerusalem, you know what I mean. You go up to Jerusalem. It's about 2,500 feet above sea level.
Mm-hmm.
And as the pilgrims would go forward to Jerusalem for the holy festivals and everything, they would sing these Psalms of Ascents. And now you have this psalm that tells us about the joy of God's people as they remember God's fulfillment of His promise to restore His people to their rightful land.
Mm-hmm.
So the first thing they say is, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we're like those who dream. You remember ever receiving a gift you really wanted but you never thought you'd get? How many of us, while we're watching football on Saturday, just laugh at that guy Mercedes had this commercial. He wakes up 10 years old. He thinks he's going to have a Mercedes out in the garage, out in the street. Does he have one? Lord knows. Does he have one when he's in his 20s? Lord knows. And somebody finally gets him a Mercedes when he's an adult and got kids, stuff like this. Okay, imagine that. That is even just a piddling to what the people of Israel are experiencing here. They are seeing the holy city as they approach for the festivals. They are seeing the rebuilt city that was rebuilt by those who returned from exile. And the Jews lived for decades with the memory of their sins, because every day in Babylon reminded them it was their sin that forced God to rip them from the land that He promised to them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was their sin that forced Him to uproot an entire nation and take it and transplant over 1,000 miles away. But when you look at a map, you see that when God restored the fortunes of Zion, He reversed the trip. And the amazing thing about it, compare the maps. And one of the things you'll see is that when the Hebrews, the Jews now, the historical difference there. The Jews now, the Hebrews, well, they're over there, but now they're Jews. Everybody's speaking Aramaic and stuff, okay? When the Jews go back over to Jerusalem, let me reverse this thing here. When the Jews go back to Jerusalem, they're taking almost the exact same route that Abraham took back in 2091 B.C. when God sent him from Ur over to the promised land. God took them back. And when he took them back, he restored them to their promised land. Ever so often, when we get really, really good news, we have to tell somebody, pinch me so I know I'm not dreaming. And the Jews would have understood this. Because some of them, when they first heard of Cyrus the Creek, they're saying, hey, is this guy for real? Kings don't do this in the ancient world. They either kill you, or they take you all somewhere or other to show you who's boss. And now here comes a guy who, by the way, was prophesied a couple hundred years before by this prophet named Isaiah. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 45. Believe me, God knows the future. And now this guy comes along. He says, hey, I'm serious. Go home. Scouts honor. You can go home. Okay, those of y'all who don't know anything about scouts, let me tell you, when you say scouts honor from a Boy Scout, you can take to the bank. Okay? And then when he realized, when they realized that Cyrus wasn't kidding, that he was, this was a command to return, we see that they knew that God had restored the forces of Zion. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Now you know how it is around here. Somebody gives us really good news, and we're supposed to be kind of, you know, nice and self-controlled and stuff like this. John, somebody's just put $2 million in your bank account down here at the Bank of Greensboro, you never, People's Bank. You never got to work another day in your life. I, of course, am self-restrained, and I say thank you. Let me tell you something, y'all. Don't wash over the Middle East. When good news happens over there, they party. I don't know what was going on, but in 2011, I finally had the blessing of going to Israel. We arrived in Tel Aviv on Shabbat, on Saturday. Place is dead until sundown. And friend, I'm here to tell you, I don't know if it was every weekend or what, but that bunch is still partying about 3 a.m. in the morning. Ask me how I know. When the rains come over to signal the end of the dry season, the farmers get out and dance with wild abandon because it shows that God has once again visited his people and is giving the rain to them to provide for them. I'm going to tell you, over there, they do it all openly. They sorrow openly. They rejoice openly. And sure enough, these folks here, mouths filled with laughter, tongues with shouts of joy. The Jews, hey, everybody's going to know they're back. Because after 70 years, they have returned to the land God promised to them.
Amen.
And you better believe that the other nations did hear about it. You have so many of them that found themselves in the same boat. They're doing the same thing the Hebrews have done, the Jews have done. The Assyrians took a bunch of folks off into captivity. Don't ask for details, okay? The Assyrians were the mean sons of the Iron Age, okay? So, anyhow, now they're all coming back. They're all facing the same problems, trying to rebuild cities, trying to rebuild all this stuff. But the thing is, it was to the people of Israel, it was to the Jews that God provided. Mm-hmm. Because about a century later, he sends a guy named Nehemiah over there. And Nehemiah is not just your typical traveler. Nehemiah has the ear of the king of the time. Okay, this is like Nick Saban sending Tua over to get something done. That kind of ear. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And it turns out when Nehemiah shows up, Nehemiah looks around and he says, why haven't you got anything done? They're saying, well, we had all this trouble. Nehemiah says, well, forget that. He's got the imperial checkbook with him. It's no wonder the wall goes up in about 6 weeks. It's no wonder that so many things happen. And here's why we get here. The Gentile nations are seeing all this stuff. Read Nehemiah for details. They're throwing every obstacle they can in the way. Is it stopping Nehemiah? Of course it's not stopping Nehemiah. He, if not only has the imperial checkbook of the Persian Empire, he has Almighty God on his side.
Amen.
Nobody is going to stop Nehemiah. Ain't nobody going to stop the people of God when we're in the will of God.
Amen.
So, what we have here is God accomplishing great things, but there's still something kind of missing. What would Greensboro be like if, oh, bless our hearts, the Notre Dame folks came down, took us all out of here, and when somebody finally took over Notre Dame and took care of that last football program there, they said, "Hey, you can go back home." Why if only a handful of us come home? You think only a handful of us can restore this town?
No.
Not likely. So the people of Israel pray for God to restore their fortunes like the streams of the Negev. That place is dry in the dry season. I thought I had seen desolate before. I thought I'd seen the middle of nowhere before. I was convinced the middle of nowhere was somewhere between Dublin and Savannah, Georgia. Well, it ain't. The middle of nowhere is somewhere down around around southern Israel in the Negev. When you look out at that, you think, well, you know what? The NASA could film a commercial out here. This looks about as barren as anything you'll see on Earth. Until the rainy season comes and the place explodes in color as the plants burst forth. And it's like a portrait out there. When God restores the people, he's going to restore them like rain restoring the desert. They had sown tears over the past 70 years. But now they were returning home shouting with joy, bringing home the sheaves, symbolizing that joy that comes from the farmer when the harvest is finally in.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, the Jews had lost everything, but they returned wealthier. And between the contributions of the Jews from Mesopotamia, between the Persians, the Jews were able to return and restore the fortunes of Zion because God provided them.
Amen.
So how do we have all this tie in together? How do we have all these passages you've heard tonight tied together? Well, let's go ahead and go to the one in Joel. Most people, when you think of Joel, you think about the passage immediately before that where God promises the Holy Spirit coming in and the sons and daughters prophesying and stuff like this. You all know, we hear that passage right around Pentecost, those of us who have come to liturgical concert stuff, right? Well, it turns out that God continued with the passage you heard tonight. Paul is talking about how he has received all of this great stuff and how God continues to work through his ministry. No, spreading the word to bring in the sheaves. And then we have the gospel reading. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You have all of these things coming together to remind us of something, but also to elevate us as well. First off, we're reminded. Not a person in this room doesn't know something about exile. Because before we were born again, we were all in exile from God.
Amen. Amen.
Every one of us. Amen. There's none righteous, no, not one, I point out to you. Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect garden, given one command. Don't eat from that tree. What does the Bible record as the first meal in history? And we've been in exile ever since, folks. In some way, we have been separated from God. In some way, we have remained in rebellion against God. I remember when I was 12 years old, God dealing with me. You may think, well, a 12-year-old boy can't be that proud. Oh, friend, you don't know 12-year-old Walker Countyans. We can be stubborn as boards. And I was convinced that, my daddy's a preacher, my mama's been in church her whole life, my great-grandfather started us off in music and everything, I don't need Jesus. Boy, when God got hold of this guy, it took them to get him out of exile. But it's amazing at what God did that night. He showed me his love. He called me to himself, And once I was born again, he brought me out of exile and brought me and put me in the family of faith. And tonight, regardless of what church we may worship at on Sunday, or regardless of what part of town we may worship in on Sunday, hey, tonight, we're all together, brothers and sisters in Christ. Not a good time for the people of God to say it either.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
When we come from exile out there in the world, if we come into the kingdom of God, we become part, as C.S. Lewis puts it, of an army rooted in eternity, terrible with banners. That's what the demons see when they look at the Church of the Living God. They don't see all of this division. They don't see all of this, no wishy-washy about this, and all of this hullabaloo over here. They see power.
Yeah.
Because they see God.
Amen.
At work. And it's time for the people of God to realize that no, we don't deserve the blessing of being in the family, but Paul tells us we are adopted in. Amen. Guess what? I'm a member of your family. Yeah. And you may not have to like me, but brother, you got to love me.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, I'm kin now. Bless your hearts. But you kind of get the idea, don't you? Hey, if anybody understands something about kinship and the responsibilities that come with kinship, Southerners ought to.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how long it's been since you've seen that crazy cousin of yours. If he's at home, when you get home, you're going to put him up on the couch, right? Bless our hearts. But God has brought us into something. He has restored the fortress of Zion. We are adopted into the family. We receive peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our exile ends, and our relationship with God begins. And we become part of the people that includes all the faithful believers all the way to the beginning of humanity. And we, in a sense, return to our homeland, the body of Christ on earth. And every time we gather for worship, we can sing with all believers for all time of the great things God has done for us.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. You want anybody here ever wondered what Jesus sang in his life? Turn to the Psalms.
Yeah.
That's the hymn book. There's a reason why so many of them know it's the largest book in the Bible. The Jews believe in singing. I love the Psalms. You want to know how Jesus prayed? Turn to the Psalms. And here's the thing. I know that it's very tempting right now to look at the state of our nation and the world and our society and instead to weep with sorrow. And yes, at times, sorrow is a very appropriate response to what we see. We see crime here in Greensboro and people dying on Main Street. We see people killed from break-ins. We see people suffering on a daily basis because it seems that people have got folks just right off their neighborhoods and say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with that bunch. Let me tell you something. God sent Jesus to die for that bunch too.
That's right.
Amen.
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 Died for them too, folks. Let me tell you. We have been restored.
Thank you, Lord.
And with that restoration comes responsibility. So many folks want to, hey, we love the fact that we're born again. We love the fact that we now have a relationship with God. We have the fact we know that our salvation is secure. Go read Ephesians 1 for details. We love the fact that all that stuff's done. But how many people want all the perks that come with Christianity, but they don't want the responsibility that comes with it. When the Israelites returned, when the Jews returned, they had a ruined nation waiting on them. They had to rebuild. It won't take a long time for them to rebuild it. And bless their hearts, about the time they finally get it rebuilt, the Middle East blows up again. Go back and read the history, and let me remind you, the Middle East has been blowing up for millennia, okay? Past 20 years, didn't surprise, 30 years, didn't surprise God in the least. That bunch has been killing each other as long as history's been alive. And the only time they're not killing each other is when they kill somebody else. But God's still restoring the fortunes. God's still restoring his people. Let's focus on Greensboro. Because I figured out a long time ago. Now, isn't it amazing? I told my students on Monday night, I just haven't passed out my cell number enough. I keep waiting for somebody in people in Montgomery to call me up so I tell them how to fix this stage. I keep waiting for somebody from, hey, if somebody from D.C. would call up John Alexander, we'd have some stuff fixed in a year. Trust me. Turns out nobody's calling my phone number. So in the absence of that phone call, I'm going to believe that God's placed me here in Greensboro for a very good reason.
All right.
I'm going to believe that He has placed us here in Greensboro. How many of you had a chance to ask where you wanted to be born? Neither did I. I didn't choose to be born to a folks that's a bunch of folks up in Walker County who, trust me, were not that very far removed from some of the shenanigans. I'm telling you, I come from a rather wild bunch. Don't ask for details. We haven't been settled very long. Let me tell you, you didn't ask to be born as you were here in Greensboro, Alabama. God chose to put you here in Greensboro. And yes, there are privileges with being from Greensboro, Alabama. There are perks from being from Greensboro, Alabama. Hey, right now one of our numbers is an interim coach at Louisville. Boy, isn't that cool?
Yeah.
But let me tell you something, folks. With the perks come the responsibilities. Go back and read some more of the Sermon on the Mount and see what Jesus says. Go back and read Matthew 25 and see what Jesus says about caring for the poor and feeding the hungry and visiting the people in prison, the clothing the naked. Listen to what Jesus says. Somebody asked me this week at a seminar up at the university, well, hey, what should we do about this caravan? Should we just take in everybody? And I wish that heaven I had thought about this. Have you ever had one of those moments where you wish that you'd think about it a little faster? I wish I'd asked that kid, have you read Matthew 25 lately? Let me tell you something, folks. If somebody shows up that has a human soul, the church has a responsibility to care for them and to show them the love of God. Don't matter about the language they speak. Don't matter about the color of skin. Doesn't matter about the religion. We have a responsibility. We have seen the restoration of the fortunes of Zion. How can we withhold the blessings God has given us?
Amen.
Let me tell you something, folks. There's a reason why we hear these songs. We need to hear stories of deliverance. We need to hear that God continues to restore the fortunes of Zion. We need to know that He uses us to restore the fortunes of Zion. In 4 days, we're all going to celebrate Thanksgiving. I don't know about your house, but I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to be up in my school, and I'm going to eat myself silly. I get the feeling that I'm in really good company here. Okay, guys, have any of you ever preached on gluttony?
No.
Lord, no. We know better, right? Here's the thing, y'all. In 4 days, we're going to gather around tables with friends, with family we love, with family we tolerate, with family we'd rather not see for another year, unless our hearts go out to see them again at Christmas. And we are going to celebrate the provision of God in our lives. We really owe Him praise.
Amen.
We really owe Him praise.
Amen.
For what He
Amen.
Has done for us.
Hmm.
I'm going to put out a little challenge here. While you're celebrating with all those folks, first off, especially the ones you really can't stand, love them. I'll let that sink in a little bit. Because here's the thing. God didn't ask you whether you wanted that person to be born in the family either. But He put them in your family because He knows you have been restored. And He wants you to work in their restoration.
Amen. Amen.
And if you travel off like I'm going to have to travel off, then do it there. And then when you get back, do it here. Let's tell the people in our lives that God has restored our fortunes.
Amen.
Let's tell the people of God, the people outside our lives, we know the restorer. This morning's sermon text is out of Ruth, one of the lectionary passages. We know the kinsman redeemer.
Mm-hmm.
We know the one who one day will make all things new.
Amen.
and until that day that He makes all things new, let's go out of these doors tonight with joy unspeakable. And let's go forward and let's let the people know that we know the gospel of the restorer of fortunes. Tell the nations our joy and let it start right here in Greensboro,
Amen.
Alabama.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.